Go ahead and open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 20 as we resume our study through the Gospel of Matthew after a little break. We find ourselves in Matthew chapter 20, and the verses we're going to be looking at this morning runs from verse 17 to 28. Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 28, page 1534. And the subject we're going to be looking at today deals with four dangers of focusing only on ourselves. Four dangers of focusing only on ourselves. Let me read the whole passage. We'll pray together and look at what the Lord has in store for us. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. "What is it you want?" he asked. She said, "Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said to them. "Can you drink the cup I am going to drink?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Lord, what a beautiful passage this is. These are words of life that you spoke 2,000 years ago. I pray that these words will come with the same force even as we listen to it today. May your Spirit do the work in every heart that is present here and also in the hearts that will hear the message later on. I pray that you will transform us and help us to be a servant, just like you, Lord Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give your life to purchase our freedom. We trust your Spirit to accomplish the purpose for which the word is being sent out today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I don't think you'd disagree if I were to say our generation is marked by people who are focused only on themselves. And when I say our generation, I don't mean only the young people. Even the older ones seem to be focused only on promoting their own interests. And social media is one means through which we see evidence of this, people promoting themselves. Now, you might think this is a new problem. But if that's your thought, think again. This is not a new problem. This is an age-old problem. In fact, Jesus faced this problem when he walked on this earth, and he faced that problem not just from the world, but even from his own 12 disciples, people that had this me too or me first mindset, or me only, to be even more accurate. It's my interests, my priorities, my pleasures, focusing only on themselves. And in this passage, Jesus once again reminds us, he reminded them and by extension reminds us, that those who are his followers, those who are kingdom citizens, they must imitate his example of not focusing on themselves but on others. Instead of promoting their own interests, Jesus' followers must be focused on promoting the interests of others, because that's exactly what Jesus himself did. And as we study this passage, which unlocks this fundamental truth about focused on serving others, I want us also to look at four very real and serious dangers when we fail to focus on others but focus only on ourselves. But before we get to the four dangers, let's walk through these verses to get an understanding of what's transpiring here and then draw those four truths perhaps as take-home truths to think about. Notice in verses 17 through 19, the journey to Jerusalem has started. I talked about that earlier itself. Jesus is going up to Jerusalem. They're on their way. He takes the 12 aside and he mentions to them again about his death and resurrection. We're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death. That's the blame being placed on the Jewish nation, starting with the leaders. And will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. That's the responsibility laid on the Gentiles. So both Jews and Gentiles are guilty of rejecting Jesus. But every time Jesus talks about his death, he also talks about his resurrection. On the third day, he will be raised to life. In Matthew's account, this is the third time Jesus is talking about his death and resurrection. First, he talked about in chapter 16, verse 21. Then in chapter 17, verses 22 through 23. And now, for the third time, he's talking about this. And he always does that in private with his disciples because he wants them to understand the seriousness of what he's talking about. He wants them to be prepared. You know, a lot of times in life, we don't want to talk about impending suffering. I don't want to talk about it. But Jesus prepares his people. He prepares his disciples here. I want you to know. And the first time Jesus did that in Matthew 16, you know what was the response? Peter rebukes him. Chapter 16, verse 22. Second time when Jesus talked about his death and resurrection, the disciples are filled with grief. We're going to lose him. Chapter 17, verse 23. Now the third time he brings up this death and resurrection, you know what's their response? Indifference. He goes in one ear, goes out the other. Look at verses 20 and 21. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. What is it you want? He asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. Zebedee's sons refers to James and John. And some think the mother, her name was Salome, and she was a sister of Mary, which would make Salome as the aunt of Jesus and James and John his cousins. Matthew has the mother coming to Jesus on behalf of the two brothers. But Mark in Mark 10 verses 35 through 37 tells us it's the brothers themselves who approach Jesus. Basically the idea is it was the brothers who wanted this. They were using the mother as the means. And we know that because Jesus addresses the brothers and the 10 disciples are upset with the brothers, not the mother. So the real instigators of this were James and John. Here's Jesus talking about his death. And what are they talking about? We want to sit at your right and your left. Sitting at the right and left of Jesus in his kingdom denotes power. It denotes a status. Keep in mind the background here. Jesus has started his march towards Jerusalem. And in chapter 18 through 19, he's been talking about life in the kingdom. There's a lot of talk about kingdom and people are getting the idea he's the Messiah. They've been seeing all his miracles. He's headed towards Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the capital city. So in their mind, he's going to establish his kingdom. But we need to RSVP our seats now, right and left. That's their preoccupation, status and position. They don't want to wait till Jesus became the king. Might as well put in our requests right now. But notice the response of Jesus in verse 22. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? See, in their excitement, The disciples forgot about the mocking and the flogging and the crucifixion. All they're thinking about is glory. But Jesus explains to them, listen, the path to glory has to go through Golgotha. The cross first and then the crown. You want to rule with me? You must be willing to suffer with me. That's why he talks about, are you able to drink the cup? In the Old Testament, for the most part, you see that word cup is a reference to God's wrath poured out on the wicked. For example, if you look at Isaiah 51 verse 17, Jeremiah 49 verse 12, and Psalm 78 verse 13, they all talk about God's wrath. But also we read earlier Psalm 23, as David says, my cup overflows. A cup also refers to a cup of blessing, salvation, deliverance. I don't think the disciples had that in mind here though. They did understand Jesus is talking about suffering, but they don't understand the intensity of that suffering. I think we can manage that. The excitement, the craving for that position, the craving for that power so consumed them. That's fine. It's no problem. But we want the position. That's what Jesus is saying here. Do you? You don't know. You don't understand what it is that I'm going to go through. You just don't understand. In their excitement, look at their response. We can, they answered, not knowing they will all flee on the night of his betrayal. In their mind, we're doing whatever it takes to get that position. That's what we want. We will do whatever it takes. They're so preoccupied with that one objective. And notice Jesus' response to their willingness to endure the cup. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, meaning they too would suffer for the gospel. And that prophecy did come true, by the way. In Acts 12, James was killed. The first apostle to be killed. Stephen was the first Christian to be killed, but James was the first apostle to be killed for the sake of the gospel. And John, we know, suffered even in the island of Patmos, Revelation 1 tells us. So they did indeed drink the cup. So Jesus affirms, you will suffer. But also Jesus affirms another thing, God's sovereignty in granting positions in the kingdom. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father. It's not about human desires. It's not about how faithful you are. It's not about how committed you are. It's about God's sovereign plan. He gives to people what he has decided. But the disciples are still deaf to Jesus' words. He has just told them, positions are not for me to give or for you to demand. It's the Father's will. Even though he addresses to the two, the message is for the remaining 10 also, but they don't get it. How do we know that? Look at verse 24. There is response of the other 10. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. They were furious. They were really, really seething with anger. Now, before you think this is a righteous anger, that they're angry that here's the Savior talking about his suffering and you guys are talking about your positions, don't think that. They're upset because these two beat them to it. That's their problem. Man, we were thinking about this and these guys just beat us to it. They too were wanting those seats. It's obvious. None of the 12 got what Jesus said in chapter 18, verse 4. You remember in chapter 18, the disciples come to Jesus in verse 1 and ask him, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? The same thing, this position, status, and power. Jesus' response, look at verse 4, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Lowly position of a child is a picture of humility, dependence on God, and not one of power and position. So once again in chapter 20, Jesus is driving home this point. But this time he's stressing very clearly, the ways of the kingdom are the exact opposite to the ways of the world. Look at verses 25 through 27. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. There's the contrast. There's the contrast. Worldly people in positions want to make sure people under them know who's in charge. The buck stops here. That's the message they want to keep on conveying. I am the boss. It's my way or the highway. They want to keep on driving that. Not so with you. The way up, once again, Jesus is reminding them, the way up, the path to true greatness is by taking the way down. That's why it's the exact opposite of the world. The world says, you know, seize the day, carpe diem, grab it, grab the moment, assert your will. But Jesus says, no, give up your will, give up your rights. The way up is the way down. That's the way. Golgotha before glory, cross before the crown, humility before exaltation. That is God's way. It's not by promoting yourself, it's by denying yourself. He said already in chapter 16, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow after me. That word deny yourself, saying, I'm saying no to what my flesh craves for. And what does the flesh crave for? Focus only on yourself. Denying of self. Jesus' way, the kingdom way, is not by focusing only on yourself, but by focusing on others. Not by focusing on getting served, but by focusing on being a servant. Being a servant. Look at the second part of verse 26. After saying, not so with you. Instead, contrast. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. You want to be great? Jesus is not against seeking greatness, by the way. Jesus is not against that. What Jesus is doing is he's clarifying the path to that greatness is not how the world defines its counterculture. You want to be great? No problem. Be a servant. Be a servant. In whose eyes are you really seeking to be great? In the eyes of the world or in the eyes of the one that really matters? The Father. The Father's eyes, true greatness, is by denying yourself and putting others above you. Be a servant. And once again, he brings up this first, last contrast. We've been seeing that in chapter 20, haven't we? Even in that parable of the people working different hours, first and last. And prior to that, even with the rich young ruler, same idea. First, those who are prominent in the society, those the world says, they are the achievers, they'll finish up last in the end. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Slave, that word is the lowest of low. That's how low you must be willing to go if you truly, truly want greatness as defined by the Father. And the motivation to pursue that kind of a lifestyle is Jesus himself. Look at verse 28. Just as. That's the key phrase there. Just as. Not only am I your example, but I'm also your motivation to pursue this kind of a going down, down, down lifestyle. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, even though he was the only one that deserved to be served. Even I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life or my life as a ransom for many. Focus on others and not on self was the path Jesus walked, and the king walked that path. His subjects cannot have another path. There are no two different paths to true greatness. There's only one path. And that's the path Jesus walked, and that's the path you and I are called to walk. So Jesus becomes both our example and our motivation for pursuing true greatness. In verse 28, we have a sermon, in fact, a series of sermons in and of itself. Because here's the gospel in a nutshell. It's about Jesus as our substitute, going to the cross, paying the full price for our sins to purchase our freedom. That word ransom has the idea of a price paid to set a slave free from their debt. In this case, we are slaves to sin. The sin debt that we owe, we could never pay it. So Jesus comes as our substitute, goes to the cross, pays that price to set us free. And that's the ultimate focus on others and not on self. He did that. We're called to do the same. There's rich truths about that in this verse, but a lot of times this verse is not considered in its context. What's the context here? The context here is of a servant or a slave mindset when it comes to serving others. Yes, it has the gospel, beautiful gospel truth. But Jesus is saying this in the context of servanthood, putting the needs of others. If I walk this path, how can you pursue a different path? The disciples were too preoccupied with themselves, with their own position, with their own status, with their own power and glory. Jesus reminds them once again, that is not the way in kingdom life. And that's what, folks, you and I need to be reminded again and again and again as well. We must keep on remembering, as citizens of God's kingdom, we cannot be consumed with our own interests and our own pursuits. A life that is focused only on self-interests is a life posed with many dangers. I want to give you four dangers. Four dangers when we focus only on ourselves. That is why the Bible never says love yourself, because the Bible assumes you will love yourself. What the Bible says is love your neighbor as yourself. The Bible is not against us taking care of ourselves, but the Bible condemns a lifestyle that is focused only on pursuing self-interest, self-glory, self-exaltation at the expense of not putting the needs of others above ourselves. If you focus only on yourself, if I focus only on myself, here are the four dangers I run into. Danger number one, we'll be insensitive to the sufferings of others. When we focus only on ourselves, we will be insensitive to the sufferings of others. And that goes against the very nature of Jesus, who is not only the embodiment of compassion, but also calls us to show that compassion to others. Notice in verses 17 through 19, Jesus is pouring his heart out about the suffering he has to go through. These are his friends. These are his, so to speak, roommates. They're all living together, eating together, walking together, doing everything. They're sharing life together. Koinonia, fellowship. And he's pouring out his heart. What he expects from them is not indifference. It's not rebuke. He wants them to enter into his suffering. But they, completely insensitive to his pain, but they're saying, I want to sit at your right and your left. All they could focus on, their glory, their status, their positions of honor. Absolutely no thought about his pain, which interestingly was for their benefit. His going to the cross was for those very same disciples' benefit. But they don't care about that. We'll just get what you can give us, but, you know, give us what we are demanding. Even in our case, we too end up being guilty of the same sin. We're not sensitive to the sufferings of others if we're only focused on getting what we want. Or we may appear to hear when they're talking to us about their suffering, but deep in our hearts, it doesn't make too much of a dent. We may even at times feel it's a waste of time. Whenever I talk to him, it's only pain and suffering. We become so insensitive to people's pain because we're consumed with our own goals, our own achievements. These people are pulling me down. They're dragging me down with their problems. So we neglect people who are suffering. Picture this scenario. You're working in a company. You're the manager. Now you're hit with a life-threatening disease. You got only 6 months to live. So you go to the workplace. You call one of the people working under you, someone that you consider like a friend. They come and said, I want to talk to you. You close the door and you're telling them about your disease and you have only 6 months to live. The person appears to be hearing. You're sharing that as a friend. The person appears to be hearing, then in the end says, you know, can you do me a small favor? Can you put in a word with the owner that when you die, I get your position? How would you feel? That's exactly what's happening here. Oh, they believe in his resurrection. Because they say when you come in your kingdom, I mean, you got to applaud James's and John's mother and them. But what's your focus on? Those positions. Jesus' focus, I want you to enter into my suffering. That's what compassion is about. That word compassion has the idea of, the Hebrew language has the idea of, you know, in the Old Testament, feeling something from your, they would say the word kidneys, meaning deep within. Compassion has the idea of entering into someone's suffering. Here's Jesus pouring his heart out, all their focuses right and left. As long as you guarantee that, all is well, Jesus. That's what these two are openly asking, and the 10 were thinking about it. No question about that. But before we criticize them too much, we're like that too. Jesus, often in the scriptures, in the Gospels, and then in the New Testament letters, we find this, put the needs of others above you. What do? We use others as a means to further our agenda. We push and strive to get ourselves ahead in this world. We are focused so much on ourselves, our goals, our priorities, we sometimes cannot even feel the pain of others, even family members and close friends. Sometimes so consumed by the non-essentials, things that really don't matter, when people are genuinely hurting. So that's danger number one. When we focus only on ourselves, we will become insensitive the sufferings of others, and that runs counterculture to the Christian living, to the kingdom living. Danger number two, when we focus only on ourselves, we will never experience the joy of contentment. We will never experience the joy of contentment. See, the root of discontentment is a failure to be satisfied with what God has already provided for us and also promised to provide for us in the future. That's the root of discontentment. We're not satisfied with what we have and not satisfied with the promises of what we will have in the coming life that God has given to us. You see, these two, James and John, along with the 10, not only had Jesus, but also the promise of eternal life and the promise of actually sitting on 12 thrones. You remember, go back to Matthew 19 for a moment. The rich young ruler leaves Jesus because he cannot leave his possessions. He lost eternal life because he wanted to hold on to earthly treasures. And Peter asks, in the light of that, Jesus talks about the challenges of rich entering the kingdom because the possessions that they hold actually hold them. They don't realize that. He talks about the dangers of riches, how it can come between God and a person. As then Peter says in verse 27, they have left everything to follow you. What then will be there for us? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of things, when he comes to set up his kingdom, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. The 12 are specifically promised thrones. They're already promised thrones. But yet, here, they're not content with that. They want the right and left. They were already given the best, but they're saying, we want the best of the best. We don't want to be sitting that corner there, Jesus. Right and left is better positions among the 12. See, they're not happy. Look at those promises. Sitting on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. That's for these fishermen, tax collectors, sinners. They lost sight of that blessing. Just to be in the kingdom, just to be forgiven of your sins. Isn't that enough? But that's the problem when we focus only on ourselves. We forget what we have and the promises given to us. We cannot experience the joy of contentment. We can never be happy if our focus is just, I need that one more thing. We lead joyless lives because we feel there's always something missing in our lives. Instead of being happy with Jesus and our daily provisions met in the here and now and the promise of being in that glorious kingdom, we want more and more in the here and now. We forget His promise to be with us even in the darkest of times. We forget His unfailing love even when we sin, which we do every day. We look at others and feel they have it better than us. You know, one of the problem with discontentment, it's the mindset that thinks any situation other than the present situation I'm in is better. That's the deceitfulness of sin. Any situation other than what I am right now is better. That's the danger of focusing selfishly on ourselves. And the result, no joy, no peace, only turmoil and restlessness. So we need to learn to be content with who we have first and foremost, Jesus, and what we have as a result of our union with Jesus, forgiveness of sins, being under His authority and experiencing His presence and His power at all times. So that's danger number two. Never experience the joy of contentment. We'll be insensitive to the sufferings of others. We won't experience the joy of contentment. Thirdly, when we focus only on ourselves, we will be the cause of disunity and friction. We will be the cause of disunity and friction. Notice what verse 10 tells us. When the other 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Anger, resentment, that was the result. In fact, this cause of disruption, this cause of argument, would extend even on the night of Jesus' betrayal. You're in Matthew 20. Just turn to Luke 22. I think it will benefit you if you turn with me to Luke 22. Go three more books to your right, Luke 22. I want to pick it up at verse 24. It's page 1639. The setting is the Lord's Supper, the final, the night of His betrayal, what we call as the Lord's Supper. Verse 24. They just partook of the cup and the bread. Verse 24. A dispute also arose among them. Dispute, that's the key word. Whenever there's an argument, there's disunity, friction. Arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Focusing on themselves. Am I number one or number two or in the pecking order, where am I? In the org chart, where is that box that has my name? And Jesus goes on to say the very same things He said in our passage today. Look at verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors, but you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves." Again, a reversal. He's not against seeking greatness. He's again clarifying the path to true greatness is not by pushing yourself. It's by giving up of yourself. You are to be different because you're my followers. Don't focus on greatness according to the world's standards. Focus on greatness according to kingdom standards. And what's the standard? Be willing to put the interests of others above you. And you fail to do that. Back to verse 24 of Matthew 20. Disruption, disunity. I tell you this, when we are preoccupied with our own interests, there will be no peace. No peace in the home, no peace in the church, no peace in the workplace, no peace in our neighborhood. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes all it takes is just one person to disrupt the unity in the workplace. One person in the family can cause havoc But let not that one person be you, be me. If we're called to be peacemakers, not peace breakers. But we will be peace breakers if we insist on our own way. 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love does not insist on its own way. Love bears up even with the failures of others. When we push our agenda, we will do it no matter what the cost is. I need to get what I want. Anyone in my way, I'm going to just steamroll, go over them. Doesn't matter how many bodies lay on the side, how many casualties. I need to get what I want. I tell you, I promise you, there will be no peace when there is no servant heart attitude. Stop blaming others for the disruption in your home. Look in the mirror. Are you? Am I? A cause. And even if you're not, there will be disruption. I get that. But let's first look at ourselves. Ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts and do what we can. And then when the other conflicts come, in which they will come, especially if you're living in a home where there's unbelievers, it will happen. But we know we are doing what we can. We can rely on the presence and the power of the Lord to carry us through that. Danger number 4. When we focus only on ourselves, we will not fulfill our calling to be like Jesus. We will not fulfill our calling to be like Jesus because we're only thinking about our interests, not Jesus' interests. What is Jesus' interest? He's telling you clearly, you want to be first? Be your slave. Because that's what I did. You ought to imitate my example. I came to serve, not to be served. And you must follow in my footsteps. You must follow in my footsteps. How can a Savior who denied himself and gave his all for others have followers who are self-seeking, who put their interests above the interests of others? It's a contradiction. It's a contradiction. How can I say I follow the servant king but want to live like the king and expect others to serve? Doesn't make any sense. Where there is a true work of the Holy Spirit, there must be a change. There will be a change. And that's exactly what happens to the leaven of the 12 here. These self-seeking, focusing only on themselves group, transformed to seek the benefit of others, to suffer so that others would hear the gospel. Some even gave their life. What changed? Day of Pentecost changed everything. The Holy Spirit, in all his fullness, came and to live inside of them, transformed them. And guess what? When you and I put our faith in Jesus by the grace of God, we have the same Spirit living inside of us. So we have the power. But having the Holy Spirit live inside of us does not automatically guarantee we'll live changed lives. We have to yield to the Holy Spirit on a regular basis. That's the important thing. Having those vitamins in the shelf doesn't cut it. It's good you have it, but you have to have the discipline of taking those vitamins. I guess it's apt for what we're going through right now, to do the best we can to protect our bodies. Right? We have to continually depend upon the Holy Spirit, yield to Him, cry out to Him, change me, change me. And every time, you know, that pride keeps up, that ego creeps up, and we insist on our way, right away we have to go back and say, Lord, forgive me. Once again, this, the me in me surfaced. Let the me die. I must decrease, you must increase. Please, give me that servant heart attitude. I tell you, apart from the Spirit working in us, we will not change, we cannot change. Anything good that comes out of us is only the result of the Holy Spirit. I know you all understand that, believe that. Listen, loving ourselves only is a form of idolatry. It's a form of idolatry. And you know what God will do? God's in the business of smashing idols, so He will humble us, which is a good thing. Beauty comes out of ashes, right? comes out of ashes. That's why the Bible doesn't command us to love ourselves. It says love your neighbor as yourself. We are to exhibit the kind of intensity we have in loving ourselves. That same intensity should be towards others. Putting their needs above ours. And when we put the interests of others above our own interests, we will be more sensitive to their sufferings. We will experience the joy of contentment. We will be peacemakers and not peacebreakers. And more importantly, we will be like Jesus. We will become more and more like Jesus, which is a valid proof that we are truly saved. Just like him, we will also focus on serving rather than being served. A fitting passage to conclude as we wrap up this sermon, Philippians chapter 2. I'm just going to read and then we'll pray. Philippians chapter 2 kind of pulls it all together. Everything is pulled together. This whole message is pulled together. Again, Jesus is our model. Jesus is our motivation. But we are also called to live a lifestyle that models putting the needs of others like he did. Philippians chapter 2, page 1824, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you're truly saved, that's what he's saying, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if the Holy Spirit really lives inside of you, if any tenderness and compassion, if you've experienced the tenderness and compassion that comes from Jesus, then make my joy complete. That's the command. Make my joy complete. How, Paul? How? Here's how. By being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing, absolutely nothing, out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. There you go. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Why is that? Even death on a cross? Because that's the lowest a person could go to, and he went that low. Every time you feel you're going through a trial, every time you feel someone is afflicting a lot of pain on you and you feel, Lord, I don't know if I can take one more day. I don't know if I can go one more level lower. Guess what? Look down. Jesus went lower. Even death on a cross. So that's our motivation when it comes to applying these things. He's our model, he's our motivation. And the result, therefore, because he went so low, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Same way for us. For Jesus, suffering first, exaltation later. Cross first, the crown later. Same for us. This life, humble yourself, humble yourself. Put the needs of others. Coming life, God will lift us up. Let's pray. Father, teach us to follow your son's example when it comes to our relationships with others. Help us to remember, just as the cross came before the crown for him, it's the same for us. Remind us again and again not to seek status and position in the eyes of this sinful world, the world that mocks you, that rejects you. Why would we crave for their approval, Lord? Forgive us. Forgive us. But help us to humbly serve and put the interests of others above ourselves, just like you, Lord Jesus, like how you did. And that way, one day, just as you were exalted, we too will experience that exaltation of being with you, worshiping you, and resting in your good presence for all eternity. May that hope, may that reality drive us to endure even now. Every pain, every affliction, every disappointment, every temptation, every sin, everything, we bring it under your feet, Lord Jesus. Let there be a new beginning for us today. Let us not focus on ourselves, but focus on others, and thereby experience the joy of walking like you walked, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.